Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with murder, adultery, theft, perjury, and coveting. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, Paul says, "Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And in this series, that is what we have been seeking to do. We establish the law. And so we have been looking at the law in the Old Testament. We've been discussing the Ten Commandments. And we saw that they were, in fact, the ten terms of a covenant God made with the people of Israel. However, we saw that the things listed in the Ten Commandments were wrong before these commandments were ever given. And so they certainly are still wrong today. Now, those who make a religion out of Christianity make much of these commandments. But I believe that we today should obey God through love, not through law. And yet we can learn and grow through the Ten Commandments. So today we're looking at the last five commandments, starting in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, which reads, "You shall not murder." Now this was another command that could be kept. Notice, nobody has ever been forced to murder another person. And most people never have. Many people never have murdered another person. So this is a command that definitely could be kept. Nobody is going to force you to murder another individual. Now, we're all probably more familiar with the old King James Version, which read, "Thou shalt not kill." And yet the new King James I read from is more accurate when it says, "You shall not murder." You shall do no murder, is the idea. Now, this commandment actually did not start with the Ten Commandments, but the commandment against murder actually goes back to right after the flood. And we could read of it in Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 4, where it says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man." So notice the Lord even blames any animal that kills a man as being a murderer of a man. He says, "From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by men his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So this really established the commandment against murder. And whether it is a man or a beast, anyone who sheds man's blood is to be executed, to have his blood shed. Now, those who think about it philosophically will actually say that this portion, Genesis 9, 4 through 6, is actually the biblical justification for human government. Because, of course, if you are going to execute the murderer, who is going to do that? Is it just any individual going to be able to say, "I'm going to execute the murderer"? And we say, no, there must be a legitimate human government in order to do that. Some government over the people is going to have to be in charge of executing the murderer. So you'd say that's actually the justification for human government, is the command to execute the murderer. And so, of course, that is perhaps the most important duty of human governments, is to execute the murderer. But I would like to notice a few things that this command does not mean. And yet some people have tried to make it mean. And one is that it does not mean that we should not kill animals. And I've actually heard people say this who are vegetarians. They say, "Well, I don't eat meat because the Bible says thou shalt not kill." But the fact is that in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, right before that portion we just read, the Lord himself said, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." So God himself there allows us to use animals for food. So how could it be that the thou shalt not kill command refers to animals if God himself commands the use of animals for food? He says he himself gives them to us that way. Well, no, obviously that's not what the command against murder is talking about. It's not talking about animals. Now, another way people misuse this command is I've actually heard people use this against capital punishment. They will say, I don't believe in capital punishment because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Therefore, I don't believe in capital punishment. But if I were to ask you, what does the Bible set forth as the proper punishment for one who does kill, for one who does commit murder? And we would find that in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12, just the next chapter after the Ten Commandments, where it says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. So in Exodus 21:12, we see that capital punishment is the penalty for breaking the sixth commandment. If you broke the sixth commandment, if you committed murder, then the punishment was to be capital punishment. So how could the sixth commandment outlaw capital punishment if the punishment for breaking the sixth commandment was capital punishment? And this just illustrates, I think, what is generally true in our society, is that by and large, in our society, the majority of people are vastly biblically ignorant. I mean, they know a few passages, they know a few verses, and that's all. And yet they think that they are qualified to expound on those verses and tell us what they think God meant, when the reality is that they don't know the vast majority of their Bibles, and they know nothing, perhaps, about what God meant in the few verses they do know. No, the Bible commands capital punishment for the murderer. And any just government is going to punish the murderer with capital punishment. That is just plain justice. Now, another thing that the Sixth Commandment does not refer to is the killing in war. Because the fact is that Israel was often commanded to do this. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 10, the Lord tells Israel, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself. And you shall eat the enemy's plunder which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. But of the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them. And then he lists the people they were supposed to destroy. So clearly the Lord actually commanded them to kill in war. So the commandment against murder was clearly not against killing in war. Now understand that this killing in war that they did, especially regarding those nations that the Lord was casting out and giving them their land as an inheritance, that those nations had become extremely wicked before the Lord. And the Lord actually commanded them to kill them as an act, we might say, of solemn execution, more than an act of war. And oftentimes, as they killed those people, they did carry it out like an act of mass execution. And we see that they did it in Joshua 6:17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And of course, that's talking about Jericho when the Israelites destroyed that. But they destroyed all who were in it. They were doomed to destruction. So that was the Lord's command. Now, for anyone who wasn't doomed to destruction but dared to fight against Israel, understand that Israel was God's nation. And so in many ways, to fight against them was to fight against God, unless God had told you to fight them. So again, it was an act of punishment on God's behalf to have his people wipe them out if they dared to fight against Israel. So I think that this command for killing in war does not necessarily justify war today. And this is a hard issue that all believers have to deal with, especially if we're thinking about going into the army, is that how can, when God tells us to love our neighbor, how can I take up a gun and shoot my neighbor even in a war? And that's a hard thing. Do we need to defend our nation, defend our families? The Lord gives us the opportunity to defend ourselves, but does that justify taking up the sword? Well, it's something Christians have struggled with down through the ages, and something we all should struggle with, I think. But it's not the command, thou shalt not kill. That does not have to do with killing in war. that does not have to do with capital punishment. Capital punishment is the punishment for committing murder. And it does not have to do with killing animals. It has to do with committing murder. Well, that was the sixth commandment. Let's move on to the seventh commandment, which is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Now, again, as we've been asking with all these commandments, is that a command that could be kept? And my answer to that is yes. Yes, that is a command that could be kept. Because there are plenty of people out there who have gotten married and have been faithful to the person they're married to. They have never committed adultery. They've never cheated. Now, there are other people, unfortunately, maybe more than we think, who have committed adultery. But there are plenty of people who have not. And so this is a command that could be kept. Now, some people are trying to say that God gave the Ten Commandments just to show that you couldn't keep them. They're impossible. They try to tie this command to the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 5, where he said in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And they say, see, anyone who looks at another person, whether a man looking at a woman looking at a man, whatever, looked at another person lustfully, well, that is to commit adultery in your heart. And everybody's done that, so the Ten Commandments are impossible to keep. No one could keep them. But is that really what the Lord was doing? Was he defining the seventh commandment and saying that committing adultery means that if you even look at somebody lustfully, you did it? Consider Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, where it gives us the punishment for breaking the seventh commandment. It says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So the punishment for committing adultery was that the adulterer and the adulteress was to be put to death. Now, did Christ mean this about looking at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery, to be an adulterer and adulteress? Imagine if you have a woman. She's your typical woman. She's modestly dressed nice and modestly, not in any stunning or outlandish or skimpy way. And she's walking down the street one day, and some man from across the street looks at her and lusts after her. Now, are you to go up to that woman, grab that woman, and say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but we're going to have to put you to death"? She says, "Why?" Well, you say, "See that man across the street? He saw you walking down the street, and he lusted after you. And that means he committed adultery in his heart, and the Bible says the adulterer and the adulteress have to die, so you have to die." And she protests. She says, "I don't even know that man. I didn't even see him standing over there across the street. And look, I'm modestly dressed. There wasn't inviting lustful looks. I mean, how in the world can you say I'm guilty?" No, sorry. The Bible says adulterer and adulteress have to die. You have to be put to death. Is that what Christ meant? That the law was saying? No. No, clearly that's not what the law meant. And what the Lord was talking about was he was saying, look, the Ten Commandments commanded this. And if you keep them, you think you're okay. But look, sin goes deeper than the Ten Commandments. And in God's eyes, just lusting after a woman in your heart is a sin. It might not be breaking the Ten Commandments, but it's a sin before God. See, that's what the Lord meant. He wasn't defining the seventh commandment. And the seventh commandment wasn't about lusting in your heart. It was about actually committing adultery. Now, it is certainly true that looking at other people lustfully is a plague in our society. And the proliferation of, through information technology, of pornography in our society is just a terrible blight on our society and on our culture. And it causes, I think, an untold amount of sin and of wrong and of worse sins that grow out of it. And yet looking lustfully is not the seventh commandment. It's actually committing adultery. Now in Israel, adultery had a further implication that it doesn't have in our society. And that is that in Israel, you actually had a piece of land that was your inheritance, your portion given to you by God. And it was very important for you to pass that land on to your descendants. For example, Caleb, when he's speaking in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, He's speaking of when they first came into the land, and he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." So you see, if you're going to pass on your inheritance from the Lord to your children, they had to actually be your children. And if they weren't your children, you thought they were, but your wife had committed adultery and actually they were someone else's children, that would not only be adultery, but that would adulterate your bloodline. It would actually steal away your inheritance from the Lord. So adultery definitely had a further implication in their society than it does in ours. But still, adultery is very wrong in our society, just as wrong as it was then. And we certainly should not commit adultery. Well, then we have the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Now, could this command be kept? Well, yes, your hand doesn't go out of its own accord and grab something that doesn't belong to you. And then your feet don't start running of their own accord. You say, no, feet, turn around and go back so I can put this back. And yet they won't stop. You just run away and can't help but stealing something. No, it's your choice to steal or not to steal. And there are people who have never stolen anything. This is a command that could be kept. Now, this important command establishes the right of private property, something that the Lord always acknowledges. Though there are some modern forms of government and some modern philosophies of government that try to deny the right of personal property. But God always acknowledges it. Now, this commandment is also enjoined on us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So this tells us that we should not be the sort of people who steal. And if somebody comes to your home, they shouldn't see nothing but a bunch of stolen pens in your pen drawer. You know those pens that say, "This pen was stolen from," and then they give the name whatever business. I'm not talking about you accidentally put it in your pocket, of course, not realize that, but purposely stealing. Or people who you go in their bathroom and all their towels say Hilton on them. Or all their silverware. I stole these spoons from this restaurant, and these were the cutest little plates. I stole them from that restaurant. Of course, people don't necessarily say stole. They say, "I ripped them off." That sounds better than stole. "I ripped them off." Well, no, that's not the kind of people that we're to be. We're not to be ripping off. We're not to be stealing. We're not to be thieves. And Ephesians suggests that instead we should work our hands doing some good job, some honest work, so we can have money to actually give to those who have less than us and not think about stealing from those who have more. So the eighth commandment is certainly just as relevant for us today as it was back then, that we should not steal. Then the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, could this command be kept? And some people, this would be their primary one to bring it forward and say it can't be kept, because they say, look, who has never had the situation where some woman walks up to you, she's wearing some outfit that you view as actually kind of hideous, and she asks you, "What do you think? How do I look? What do you think of my outfit?" You say, "Oh, yeah, it looks nice." You say, who hasn't done that? See, we've all broken the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are impossible to keep. Nobody's ever kept them. But is that really what this commandment is talking about? Notice it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And see, this isn't just talking about lying, but this is talking about lying under oath in a trial. This is talking about perjury. Lying in a trial where the other person could seriously get in trouble because of your lies. Lying in court. And God took a very dim view of lying in court. And the penalty for lying in court was most severe. According to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 16, it says, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear in fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now that was pretty strict. If you lied in court against someone, and the punishment for that lie, if the lie had been true, if the punishment of your testimony had come upon that person would have died. Well, then it says you, the false witness, have to die. If that person would be charged a certain fine, then you would have to be charged a fine, and so forth. You would get the same penalty that you thought the other person would get because of your lying in trial, your lying under oath. Well, that's pretty severe, but I can't help but think that we'd have a lot less lying in trials and lying under oath if that was our law, if someone who lied under oath would get the penalty they thought to give to the other person. So this commandment is about lying under oath, but whether or not it's in trial and under oath, we are to speak the truth with each other. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And whether or not it's perjury, whether or not it's in a trial or under oath, we are to speak truth and be people of the truth because we serve the God of truth. That's our command for today. Then the 10th commandment, Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, could this command be kept? Could this command be kept? And again, I believe it could. But some people will say, well, look in our society, how much people want things they don't have. You know, commercials are constantly telling us we should want things we don't have. And how can anybody not desire things they don't have? Everybody's broken this commandment. Well, it's true that covet means to strongly desire something. But notice that this command is not just you shall not covet, but it says you shall not covet your neighbor's house or wife or whatever the case might be. So it's not just saying, man, that man has a beautiful wife. I wish I had a beautiful wife like he does. No, that's not what this is commanding against. Rather, it's commanding against saying, I want that man's beautiful wife. The commandment is not against saying, oh, I wish I had a nice car like that man has. No, this commandment is against saying, I want that man's nice car. It's not against saying, I wish I had money like that person has. No, it's against saying, I wish I had that person's money. And so coveting is not just strongly desiring something, but it's desiring something that belongs to someone else that you have no right to have. Now, that's not to deny for a second that it's wrong to be materialistic and to be caught up in things and to constantly want more than you have and never be satisfied, like is so common in our society. That's wrong. But the desire for more is not coveting, according to the 10th commandment. But rather, the kind of coveting it's talking about here is linked up with jealousy and desire for what rightfully belongs to someone else. And I would say that this commandment is very keepable, even though there are plenty of people in our society who don't keep it. In fact, I would say there's whole political movements and political parties that practically their whole platform is getting people to want what somebody else has. But at the same time, I don't think this is anything anyone has to do. It is possible not to covet what belongs to someone else and to be satisfied with what you have or what you can rightfully get and not take something that rightfully belongs to another. So Paul places importance upon teaching the law lawfully. And if we want to teach the Ten Commandments lawfully, we have to teach that they were the ten terms of a covenant God was making with Israel. And yet at the same time, they were wrong before he ever made that covenant, and they are still wrong for us today. The last five commandments were not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to commit perjury, and not to covet what belongs to another. And these things are very doable for all of us. Prohibition on these sins was part of the covenant, but these things are still wrong for us to do today, and we should certainly avoid them in order to please God. We'll close the book at that point, but I would like to tell you about the Word of Truth Ministry Midwest Bible Conference, held this year in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, August 26th and 27th, 2017, from 9 a.m. through 5 p.m. The theme for this year's conference is Living Under God's Grace, and the conference will be held at the Hilton Garden Inn, Milwaukee Airport. Call them at 414-481-8280. Just tell them you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference. And RSVP to rustywoft@aol.com. That is rustywoft@aol.com. I look forward to seeing you there.
Even though the law was given to the nation of Israel, may we always strive today to observe the principles behind these commandments. It needs to be recognized that the law can be kept, and we should want to keep these directives if we love the Lord. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on murder, adultery, theft, perjury, and coveting. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on establishing the law with Misconceptions Concerning the Law. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.